Well, Lord, right now we just come before you, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you about finding him. Now, when you see the little thing here on the stage, what does that come to? What comes to mind? Finding Nemo, right? Well, I am privy to watching all of these movies, not because I'm having some issues in my life, but because of grandchildren. I get to see all of these. But you know what I've discovered about these Pixar movies and these Disney kind of movies? They're multi-layered. In other words, there's great stuff for the kids and they love all that. But can I tell you that there's some amazing truths for us as adults? So we can learn a lot here. Now, let me ask for a show of hands. How many people saw Finding Nemo? Look at that. And you notice you guys are all adults, right? You know that, right? Okay. All right. And so you know kind of the premise for the movie. You've got little Nemo who has some issues, right? His one little dorsal fin is a little small, and his father's a little overprotective and doesn't want him to swim out beyond the reef because he says, hey, it's dangerous out there. Something could happen to you. And so what does Nemo do? Like any good rebellious child. He goes beyond the reef, right? And he's swimming, and he's, you know, to prove to his dad. He was really trying to prove to his dad his worth, that he was a good son, that he's able to do. And what happens, right? A diver jumps in and captures him, and he ends up in a fishbowl at a dentist's office, and the whole rest of the movie is Nemo trying to escape and Marlin, his father, trying to find him. And, spoiler alert, happy ending, okay, everybody? It all works out, all right? As in every good Pixar movie, right? Amen. You know what's amazing? I all the fairy tale movies you do watch? This is just an aside. When you read the original books, they were much darker than the ones they do. Don't read the books, all right? Watch the movies. Far, far better for you. Amen. So what I want to do is talk to you about this theme. The idea that here's Nemo, Marlin's son. He couldn't be any more a son. You understand what I'm saying? Yet here he is trying to prove his worth by doing something. And I believe that you and I at times get caught up in that, to try to prove our worth to God rather than just being the son and the daughter we're called to be. And so I want to help you through this process a little bit, because all of us deal with this. And so if you have your Bibles, you'll turn to the book of Exodus. I just want to just share a few things here and hopefully help you to see where you're at as a believer. Because each one of us at different levels are trying to prove ourselves to God by what we do. Literally, for some of us, depending on our religious background, we have this giant scale. Now, it's not something you can see, but it's kind of inside of us. And it has on one side good and the other side bad. And as long as the good outweighs the bad, we feel okay. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands about this, but we tend to do that. We can fall into that. And the question is, why do we do that? I'm going to tell you in advance, and then we'll kind of prove this. We fall into that trap because we fall out of relationship. We try to be right with God by doing works, rather than just being. God just wants you. You know, we all want to prove ourselves to one another and to God. But you need to understand that God knows you inside and out. And he loves you just the way you are. Now, does that mean he wants you to stay that way? Probably not for most of us. I'll speak for me. In my case, no, all right? If you ask my wife, she'd probably say no. In other words, there's always improvements to be made in our lives. But you need to understand, as you sit right where you are right now, God accepts you if you've accepted his son. That's all that you needed to do to be in his good side, so to speak. Right? And this is really, really important, because if you don't get that, then you will be always working to try to get God's approval and never quite getting there, because you're always going to make mistakes, just as we all do. Right? It's never going to be quite good enough in your mind. It'll always be, well, I could have done this better. I could have done that. But instead of saying, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. So let's look at Scripture and see how some of the people of the Bible dealt with this. And so we pick up the story in Exodus 33. And in this account, to give you a little bit of background, Moses has led the people out of Egypt, all right? They've gone through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's armies got washed. They're gone. And so they're out in the wilderness. They make it to Mount Sinai. And they're there at Mount Sinai, and God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. So Moses comes down. Now, he was quite a bit of time up on the mountain. So what did the people do? Were they patiently waiting in vigil prayer for their leader? No, they, by the time he got down, they'd built a golden calf. They were worshiping idols. They were doing all kinds of crazy things. And in fact, so much so that, you know, Moses breaks the Ten Commandments, you know, classic Charlton Heston, good movie, by the way. It's old, but it's a goodie, all right? Breaks it, you know, and, you know, all kinds of things happen. But as a result of it, God commands the children of Israel to leave Sinai. He says, look, I want you to leave, and my angel will go with you. That's what God says to Moses. And here's Moses' response. We're going to pick it up in Exodus 33, beginning at verse 13. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight. So this is Moses talking, all right? If I find grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. So let me paraphrase this whole thing. God says, Moses, I want you to take the people and leave. You know what Moses said? No, I'm not going unless you go. Literally. And yet in the Bible, we can read this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, it says this, that Moses was found faithful in all of God's house. And yet here's Moses defying God or appearing to defy God by saying, I'm not going to go. And yet God doesn't have a problem with it. We don't see anywhere where God rebukes him for this. We don't see anywhere where God says, I'm angry with you. We don't see anywhere where he turns Moses into Melba toast. You know what I'm saying? Poof! You know, he doesn't do any of those things. And so, what's this all about? You see, Moses knew something that you and I maybe have to still learn. That his presence is more important than doing. And that's really what this is about here. Here's Moses saying, look at God, you know, I get it. You're telling me to do something, but I am not moving one foot unless you go with us. In other words, that the presence of God, the relationship with God was more important than the doing. And my question to you today is, where are you on that scale? In other words, are you more concerned about what you are doing for God or more concerned about being with him? I had an event happen a number of years ago when my daughter Rebecca was about 2.5 years old. It happened right here in this sanctuary. And it was after service and she had come back from kids' church and she'd come in. And I was ministering to somebody, praying with somebody, talking with someone. And so she comes, she's first thing, you know, starts pulling on my pant leg. Daddy, daddy, daddy. You know, if you have kids, you understand, you know, just over and over. I'm like, okay, I'll be there in a minute, in a minute, in a minute. And so after a while, she wasn't going to take no for an answer. Here's what that little kid does. She literally started climbing up the side of my body. You know, literally clawing her way up. She's red-haired, okay? She's pretty, she's still as tenacious now as she was then. So she climbs up the side, and then that's not even enough. I'm holding her, alright? I'm still talking to these people, you know, ministering to them. And so that's still not enough. So here's what she does. It's the most amazing thing. Here, Kevin, come on, I'm gonna use you for an example. So picture I'm Rebecca, all right? So I'm standing there minding my own business. So now, I won't make you hold me, okay? I won't do that part to you. All right. So literally, you know, yeah, really. So we're there. And so here's what she does. She literally takes her hands and puts them on my cheek and turns them like this and gets right in my face. Thank you, Kevin. You had to see that, all right? And so here's why did she do that? She wanted to be in my presence without any distractions at all. Now, think about this. There's not one person here that would be mad at their kid for doing that. Not one person. And finally, I just said to people, I said, look, this is really important. You know, and I took her. You understand what I'm saying? That's the heart of our Father for us. That he wants you. You understand what I'm saying? You know, you can do stuff for him, and I encourage you to do stuff for him. But you do it out of the relationship you have with him. Amen? Here's what I mean by this, and hopefully this will stick. If he has your heart, he has your mouth. He has your hands. He has your feet. You hear what I'm saying? And so you're not doing it out of serving him. I have to do this. But it's out of I want to because he has your heart. And so the question is, where are you on the scale of things? Moses got it in a sense. And that's why he was called God's friend. The best servant, greatest servant of all he was called. Ephesians 6 verse 7 says this, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men. The context of this scripture is actually concerning slaves and masters, with the idea that as you're working in the world, that you're to do all your work is unto the Lord. But this word wholeheartedly is really interesting. It doesn't mean just you're fully committed. It actually speaks of out of relationship. And so literally whatever we do, what you and I say and do and think, we're to do it wholeheartedly unto God as if it's a relationship. And it is a relationship, by the way. When Jesus died on the cross and he said, it is finished, he didn't do that as some kind of just a mechanical transaction. In other words, yeah, I did it. He looked into the future and he saw you and I. And when he said, it is finished, he did it out of the relationship that he was going to have with you and I. It's very real to him. And my encouragement to you today is that you can make it as real back, that you can understand that it's out of relationship. And out of that, everything happens, and it's so much easier. You see, if you're trying to serve God in your own strength, you're going to end up in a really bad place. Because that's just what happens, because you can't do it on your own. In September 1995 is when I started my job here. And so I've been here ever since, so it's been a while. And after 1 year, I thought I was going to die. Now, let me tell you what was happening. I was a pretty healthy young man. That's going back 21, 22 years. And so, you know, I prided myself in being healthy and, you know, eating right, you know, doing all that stuff. And yet, my heart, I had palpitations. I had pain in my heart. I had all kinds of stuff happening. And in fact, so much so, I thought I even should go to a doctor. Now, for you guys that don't know me, I don't do that unless I have to, all right? So literally, I'd wake up in the night and Sandra would be, you know, in cold sweats, the whole heart palpitation thing. I'm like, what is going on? So finally, I decided to pray about it. I said, Lord, I feel like I'm going to die. You know what he said? Yep, you are. I'm like, now I'm still here, so there's a good ending to this, all right? I said, God, what's the deal? And again, you know, I'm giving you kind of the short of this. It was a process of time, you know, days and weeks to process what God was saying. But he said, you're taking everything on yourself. You know, it's not that you're doing anything wrong, but you're doing this, you're doing that. And you're taking all the stress and all the striving all upon yourself. And you need to take my yoke. You need to take my burden so that your burden can be light. I'll carry it for you. I can literally tell you that within a week's time, all of that heart stuff is gone. Was gone. And I'm still alive. Praise the Lord. Amen? The point is that literally when you try to serve in your own strength, it will physically run you into the ground. And you're no good for anyone else either because you affect everybody around you. And so you have to come to a place of resting in Him, of trusting Him. Amen? It's really critical. So what I want to look at is a New Testament story where Jesus actually tells us that being with Him is more important than doing things for Him. Turn to the book of Luke. Luke 10. I want you to see this. Thank you, Lord. We're going to begin at verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that they entered a certain village. This village happened to be Bethany, just so you know. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. So here we have a story of two sisters, you know, Martha and Mary. Now listen, how many people can relate to Martha? Now my hand's up. I'm a doer. Come on, you know what I'm saying? You see a need, you want to do the thing. All right, so that means the other half are Mary's, or you're just not sure? You're not sure. Okay. All right. So the point, because you're not sure who's right and wrong. I know why you didn't put your hand up. You're not sure who I'm going to kind of beat up. I'm not going to beat up either one of them because they're both good women. They're both trying to serve God, trying to love Him. But you need to see a concept here that Jesus was trying to make clear. Amen. Again, God loves each and every one of us. Don't feel beat up by a Mary Martha story. It's okay if you're Martha. It's okay. I happen to be one, so I'm a little defensive about that. And so here we have this story. Jesus is there, you know, and listen, the sandwich has got to be made. You know, the wine's got to be poured. You know, everything's got to be served. And so Martha's doing it. And so what's Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? No, she wasn't sitting watching television. She was actually doing something constructive. Now listen, how many people have had brothers and sisters who didn't pull their weight? Like every hand's up in the place. Or were you that brother and sister? Which one were you? And so the point is, you know, we've all at some level, even at work, think about this, you're at your job and you got coworkers and they're like, you think, man, I'm doing everything. What are they getting paid to do? You know, in other words, this concept covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? And so here we have Martha doing, not doing anything wrong. She's trying to serve her Lord, isn't she? And yet, what is Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he had to say. Are either wrong or right? It's really not that either are wrong or right, yet Jesus says this, Mary has chosen the good part, or the better part, depending on what version you're going to read. Well, why? Here's the issue. It has to do with Martha and the reason why she's doing it. And here's what Jesus says. He says, Martha, you were troubled by many things. In other words, out of the serving, she was letting it possess her, in a sense. She was letting it take all of her time and energy, and she was making that her own rather than letting Jesus take it. You hear what I'm saying? And so here we have Mary has just put all that aside, and she's just seeking Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. When both of those people go to bed that night, Martha's going to be what? Thinking about, oh, man, I forgot to put the wine away. Oh, man, I forgot to, you understand what I mean? She's just consumed with the stuff. When Mary goes to bed, what do you think she was thinking? I sat and heard from Jesus. Which one's got peace in their heart? Mary does. Now, could Martha have that same peace and still serve? You see, when you look at those words trouble, it actually means to be distracted. In other words, it's fine to serve, but you have to remember the purpose of why you're serving. You're serving because you want to be in his presence. Amen? And that's so critical. But what can happen is over time, it can kind of separate where, again, you're doing to please God. Yeah, you love him, but you kind of forget that it's about being with him. Can I tell you that though God has chosen to use us, he doesn't need us. You hear what I'm saying? He's complete within himself, but he has chosen to accept us. He's chosen to have us be a part. So here's my point. If God wanted to do something, could he just like go poof and poof, there it is? Does he really need you to do it? You hear what I'm saying? But here's one thing that he can't get from you, and that's your love and adoration, your relationship with him. In other words, he can't make you do that. That's a choice that you and I have to make. Amen? And so what I want to do is give you several reasons why we serve. Now, I'm going to give you a premise right now. I'm going to tell you this, that I'm not telling you that any of these are neither good nor bad, but it's the motivation behind it. And I just want you to see where you're at in all of this. All right. So this speaks to the motivation of why we serve. Here's the first one. Some of us serve because we see the need. I remember different times where, you know, we're setting tables up maybe for an event and someone comes in. One of you come in and the first thing they do is run and grab tables and start putting them up. You don't ask. You just do because you see the need. Other people come in and they sit on a chair that's been put out already. You know, it's okay. It's okay. In other words, that's just, you just don't see that. And it's okay. And so I'm not judging anybody, just making a difference. Some people have that. And is there anything wrong with that? Not really, except the motivation behind it. If you go and you're grabbing that table and chair to kind of be a show off to say, oh, look at what I'm doing, Jesus, then that's a problem, isn't it? But if you're just doing it because you love Jesus and you see the need, that's all right. You see, it really comes down to not so much what you're doing, but your heart motivation of why you're doing it. Amen? So let's look at the next one. Some of us serve because we like it. You just like to serve. And so as a result of it, you do serve. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with it at all. As long as, again, your motivation is right. Here's the problem. What happens when you stop liking what you're doing? You're going to stop. You get what I'm saying? In other words, if the motivation isn't directed by the Spirit of God, then after you stop liking it or it becomes mundane or old, after a while, you're just going to say, I don't really want to do this anymore. And so that doesn't really glorify the Lord. And so again, where do you fit in all this? Here, let me tell you this right now before I even get to the end of the list. All of us are a montage of all these different things, you know. And so we're a mix. I'm here to ask you to ask yourself, where am I in this? In other words, Lord, do I have the right motivation? Am I serving out of relationship or out of works? Am I serving out of legalism? Because that's what the law was. Do this, do that, and you're okay. Or out of a New Testament thinking which says, I love you, and out of a love relationship, you're serving Jesus. Can I tell you, that's who we are. We're New Testament believers, amen? And God has called us to love out of relationship. Okay, the third one. Some of us serve because someone in authority told us to. Now, that's a fact. There are times that you're asked by somebody, hey, will you do this? Now, most people are happy for the short term, but what happens after a while if you're only doing it because of that? You're going to feel used, right? You may feel abused. You're going to get tired of it. You know, all kinds of different things will happen over time, over the long term. And so it's important, again, out of relationship. You know, could someone in authority say, look, I think you should try this? I think so. Because sometimes people need pushed out of the nest, you know, to try something. But ultimately, you need to decide, is this what Jesus is telling me to do? Because if it's, well, the pastor told me, or the deacon or the elder, then after a while, if you're doing it out of that, you're going to crash and burn. You're going to burn out after a while. You say, I don't want to do this anymore. And that's not God's heart for you. Amen? Okay, the fourth one. I'll be honest with you before I say the fourth one. I use this sometimes on people. Some of us serve because we feel guilty. Remember, about a month or two ago, we had a food pantry delivery. And I said, please come and help us. Like 35 of you I guilted into coming. It was awesome. You know, you were so helpful. I was so thrilled, believe me. And by the way, we have a food delivery coming tomorrow. Just want to let you know. 4:30. So let's see whether I can shame anyone into guilt into coming. But hey, if you're available and you're doing nothing, it's probably good to come and help at the church. No guilt. No guilt at all. Amen. But seriously, if you want to come and help, feel free to. Amen. So, but here's the thing. If you do things out of guilt, after a while, again, you're going to say, I don't want to do this anymore. Because you're not doing it with the right motivation of heart. And so then here's the fifth one, which I believe is the healthiest of the bunch. Some of us serve because we have delighted ourselves in the Lord, and out of His presence, we live, we function, and we do. That's the ultimate best. Amen. Well, what does it mean to delight yourself? And if you look at Psalms 37:4, which they're going to put up, it says this, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I want to define, I think I underlined a couple of words. First of all, the Lord there is Jehovah in the original language. And here's what it means. The eternal self-existent one. You know what that means? He don't need you and me. He doesn't need you and I. In other words, for Him to be complete, He doesn't need us. He has chosen to include us. He's chosen for us to be a part of His creation in doing something. But can I tell you something? You can't add any more to Him, if you see what I'm saying. He is complete without you. Yet it says, delight yourself in Him. So does that mean, ha, 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 I'm delighting myself? It doesn't mean that. That word delight in the original language means to offer yourself wholly to Him. To literally be like soft clay in the potter's hand. To be pliable. And that's what it means to delight in Him. In other words, you've wholeheartedly sold out and given yourself to Him. And now look at what happens. You're delight yourself in the eternal self-existent one. You give yourself to Him. And what does He do? What's the last part of that? Gives you the desires of your heart. That sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Now here's the thing. Can I tell you that your desires as you sit here right now might not be the same desires after you've placed yourself into His hands? I just want to tell you that. Because in other words, you got desires. And there's nothing wrong with having desires, all right? I'm not diminishing that. But if you want God to supernaturally activate the desires in you, you've got to give yourself to Him first so He can show you what the best desires are in you. Here's my point. He knows your heart better than you know your heart. Now, I can't figure that out. My heart's right here. It thumps along every moment of the day. But God knows my heart better than I know my heart. God knows your heart and your real desires better than you know your own. And that's why you have to give yourself to Him first. And then He'll give you the desires of your heart. And He reemphasizes that in verse 5. Look at this. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So He's just saying it a different way. That word commit means to literally put your heart in a wheelbarrow and wheel it to Jesus and let Him sort through the stuff that's good in it and the stuff that's bad, and then He'll say, do this thing, and it will come to pass. That's literally what that means. And so He's just saying it a different way, right? Be pliable, you know, bring the wheelbarrow of yourself to Him and let Him sort through whatever's going on in your life, and He will give you the best of what you can be. Amen? See, here's the problem for you and I. We're pretty self-reliant as well, just as God is the eternal self-existent one. You know that sometimes we like to apply that to our lives? You know, that we are the self-existent eternal one. In other words, we don't need any help. Can I tell you, we need all the help we can get? And that Jesus is the answer for every need that we have. Amen? And so, commit your way means take everything, give it to Him, right? And then here's the other part. This is the catch to that. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. That means to have confidence that He knows what He's doing. But here's what you and I do sometimes. At least I'll tell you what I do. I take the wheelbarrow to Him, right? I say, here's my heart. He starts picking through it. I'm like, oh, no. And I take the wheelbarrow back. No, I don't want that. And so here's the thing. It's a trust issue, isn't it? To be able to come and say, Lord, I trust You that You know better than I know for my life. And if you and I are willing to do this, we will find Him. Back to the story of Nemo for a minute. In the end, the father finds his son. And at the very end, you know what the son says to little Nemo? He says, I don't care what you can do. I'm paraphrasing, but I don't care what you can do. I just love you. And that's literally the heart of the Father for you. He loves you for who you are. Are you willing to just let Him accept you for the way you are? And then out of that relationship, say, okay, Lord, what do You want me to do? And then begin to serve Him with a heart that's motivated out of pure and complete love. So that you're seeking the face of God, just like my daughter, you know, the face of God, rather than His hand. I believe that when we come to God that way, that it glorifies Him. Just a quick story to finish. My one other son, Aaron, this just happened about 6-8 months ago. He's in Bible school, so he's not like a kid, all right? But he comes to me and he says, hey, Dad, I'd like some money. So before he does this, though, he's slick, all right? My kids have learned really, really well. In fact, they're so slick, I even know they're scamming me, and I still like it. I know that sounds weird, right? So he comes and says, Dad, you're the most wonderful dad in the whole world. And he's going on and on. So finally, I'm like, son, okay, please. All right, I get it. What do you want? You know, because he'd gone on for like about 5 minutes. So he said, I'd like some money. I said, well, what do you want it for? He said, oh, I got this cool game that I'd like to buy. And so here's what I said to him. I said, son, don't you have your own money? Because, you know, he had a job and he was making pretty good money. He goes, yeah, but I'd rather use your money. And so look, picture this. Even though I know I'm being scammed, even though, you know, I know that, I still gave him half the money. Now, I want you to look at this from a God perspective. If every time you go to God and it's God, I want this, or God, do that, how do you think He would feel? How would you feel if somebody was coming to you all that time? Now, I'm not suggesting that you scam God. I'm not, because God sees through all of that. But here's what I'm suggesting, that you go to Him out of relationship, not out of some kind of sugar daddy mentality where He's in heaven, He's got everything, and you just have to ask Him, and it comes out the little dispenser at the bottom, you know, at the bottom. But to go to Him rather saying, Lord, you know, this is what's going on in my life, you know, and I just want to talk to You about this. And to go with that kind of an attitude, can I tell you, when you come alongside the Lord, He'll do great things for you. Because what are you doing? You're committing things to Him. You're rolling your life to Him. And you're saying, Lord, I need Your help. Rather than demanding things from God. I'm not sure that works very well. Amen? You know, yelling and screaming and carrying on. Come alongside Him and say, Lord, see, here's the thing. If you've committed yourself to Jesus, you now belong to Him. And so if you have a problem, guess what? He has a problem. So here's how I approach it. I don't treat God on the other side of the fence. God, you know, you're not. Here's what I do. I hop the fence and I get beside Him and say, Lord, see this problem we got? I need Your help, please. And that's the way I approach Him. And if we would do that out of relationship, we would be blessed more and more and more. Amen. And plus you'll have less heart issues and you can take that to the bank. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, I am so grateful that according to your scriptures, that while we were yet sinners, you gave your life for us. In other words, you found us before we found you. And I'm so grateful for that. And so, Lord, I pray that we never forget that truth. Sometimes as we continue to walk in our walk with you, that we forget that it's a relationship, that we forget that it's about growing with you, about seeing your face, about being embracing you in your presence, whether that be through worship or through prayer or through reading your word, that is more important than the things that we do. And if we seek you first, then the things that we do will glorify you and bring honor to you. And so, Lord, bring us back into a right perspective, a right heart in this whole area, Lord God. For, Lord, I thank you that you found us and we found you. And I pray, Lord, for wisdom from this day forward, that if we get a little out of whack, Lord God, if we kind of fall off the wagon, so to speak, and forget that it's about a relationship, that we climb back on, Lord God, and seek your face once again. And Lord, I thank you, you're never angry. When we come back to you, you're just happy to be with us. So Lord, I speak a blessing upon your people, Lord, as they seek your face this week. I pray, Lord God, that they have Jesus encounters all through the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning. If you need prayer, we would love to pray with you.